to the book of Proverbs, and we'll be looking there throughout our study this evening. It's good to see each and every one, and especially we're thankful for the presence of visitors. We appreciate you taking the time out of your evening to come and study God's Word together. We're talking about the family this week, and we've spent most of our time so far on the marriage, and we began last night talking about parenting, looking at the example of Moses' parents. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at another example in the raising of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother and some things we can learn about that. I want to suggest to you that as we look to the Proverbs, we're also looking at an example. That the Proverbs are an example of parenting. And I think we can kind of lose sight of that because when we go to the Proverbs, obviously we're getting these words of wisdom. But who are they from and who are they to? And generally speaking, they're from a father to a son. In some cases, from a mother to a son. But it is parents passing along wisdom to children, pleading with them to follow after the wisdom that is inspired by God. And it is, of course, mostly Solomon who writes down these words of wisdom for us. As we go through this evening, what I hope to do is to try to pick out some particular themes that I think we can see in the book of Proverbs, some elements there that will help us in doing the instructing. Now, most of the book is written from the perspective of the father writing to his son, but that doesn't mean that the mothers can tune out. Nor can the daughters, because I think we can make application across the board there. We'll notice that. The mother gets mentioned an awful lot, even if she's not the one doing the writing. I want to suggest something else that I think that we need as parents, those of us who are parents, those of you who may be expecting to become parents, we need to spend more time in the Proverbs. Because as far as practical application, as far as particularly what it looks like to go through the process of raising children, instructing children, I think that there's no more concentrated place for that to go than the book of Proverbs. I also think that we need to, as people who have already been parents and now are taking on the role of grandparents, you're more and more likely to be the ones that young people come to and say, "What do I do?" One of the most frustrating things for me when we were expecting children and when our children were very young is that when we would go seek advice, all too many people said something to the effect of, "You'll figure it out." No, you won't. You will do it poorly. And you will learn from that. And I hope that we have learned from so many mistakes that we have made. But there are times that I look back and I think somebody could have helped us here. And there were words in God's Word that could have been helpful, that someone could have pointed me to and didn't. And it's frustrating when people refuse to give advice and refuse to say. And I think there's a real push. We've got helicopter parents in our society now who are meticulous about every aspect of their raising their children. And I think to combat that, people are trying to sort of run it to the other end, swing the pendulum in the other direction. We have billboards in our area. I don't know if you have them, that indicate in one way or another that whatever you're doing as a parent is fine. Your kids are going to be fine. They're going to turn out okay. Kids are resilient, and they are. But I think you don't have to look very far across the spectrum of our culture to come to the conclusion the kids are not turning out fine. It's not okay. It's not going in a better direction. And so hands-off parenting, stepping back and just seeing how it turns out, is not working. And Proverbs as a whole is a treatise on the notion that you don't just sit back and see how it works out. They won't just figure it out, but that you guide and you direct. And we'll talk more about that as we go along in the lesson. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, we made reference to this last night. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want to use the rest of the book of Proverbs to drill down into training him up in the way he should go. What does that look like? Well, let's begin with talking about something that I've already alluded to, that we're talking to both parents together. And so the first principle that I want to lay out from the book of Proverbs is that when you're raising children, you do so together, mother and father raising the children together. And I think this applies in a lot of different ways. It's sort of an obvious thing to say, and yet in so many ways, one or the other parent seems to take over the role of raising the children. The other is there, the present, but very often one parent seems to be the enforcer, the one who lays down the law, and the other is there maybe occasionally for moral support. That is not the picture that is laid out in the Proverbs. Just beginning right here in chapter 1 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 8. It says, "There, hear, my son, your father's instruction." And then it says, "Do not forsake your mother's teaching." I like one of the translations has it, "My son, hear your father's instruction and do not forsake the law of your mother." I don't know about you all, but in my house, my mother had a law. She had lots of laws. And we knew exactly what they were, and we weren't confused about that. We tried to act confused sometimes, but we really weren't. And so it wasn't just dad had a law or just mom had a law, but that there was instruction and they were on the same page about that instruction. They instructed us together and we knew that it was coming from both of them. And so we see that throughout the Proverbs. Again, over in chapter 6 and in verse 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother," your father. Commandment of your father and the teaching of your mother. And so we see those two joined together throughout. And they're hand in hand. And to forsake one is to forsake the other. To rebel against one is to rebel against the other. You can't strike out against one parent without also conflicting with the other. I think that parents need to be on the same page about how they're going to instruct their children, and be able to provide instruction so that the children are able to think of that as a unit. Over in Proverbs chapter 20. Over in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20 there. He says, "He who curses his father or mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness." And so the first thing there is to note, it's curses his father or his mother. Now, this is one of those proverbs. Some of the proverbs are very straightforward, just right on the surface, you can understand them. This is one that's a little bit more obscure. His lamp will go out in time of darkness. I think the idea there is that if you curse what your father and mother give you, you reject what they give you, then when you need guidance, it will not be there. You know, when you need to be able to lean on that instruction they gave you, no, you dismiss that. And so put that together with the idea that if you reject the instruction of your parents, then you're not going to have it when you need it most. But he puts that right together and says, father or mother. Too many times there are children who are allowed to reject one parent with the permission of the other parent. You know, they're allowed to accept one and have a good relationship with one and not the other. I don't even know what that would look like. I can't imagine having a good relationship with my father and then not my mother. And that he would be okay with that. Or that have a good relationship with my mother and not my father and that she would be okay with that. It's a unit. I have both of them or neither of them. I have a good friend whose son has, one of his sons has come to an age, and he's gotten out on his own. And he came home recently, and he's at an age where he is challenging his father's authority. And I think a lot of guys do this, but he's going a little too far. And he got very disrespectful to his father. And it was his mother who stood up to him and said, "You will not talk to my husband that way. And you can leave." And they told him, "You don't have a place to stay here. so long as you're rejecting the authority of either one, the mother or the father. And I remember growing up, I remember the protectiveness of my father. I never got violent with my mother, but I got disrespectful on occasion. And I know sometimes it's harder for mothers, you know. I'll just say, look, I understand why fathers are the disciplinarians. Sometimes moms don't get it. And they'll say, like my wife said to me, why is it that they do what you say as soon as you say it? It's very simple. I hit harder. I mean, that's it. Bottom line. And so I have more capacity to inflict pain, and so they'll do it, right? So I understand all of that. And I understand that there's going to be a disciplinary practicality that comes along as your kids get older. But I was disrespecting my mother one day, and I thought for sure Dad was at work. I mean, I just knew it. He was at work because it was a weekday. And I said something smart aleck to her, and I heard from upstairs in his room, Stephen Douglas, you just don't know. I mean, I knew life was over because you don't disrespect this man's wife. And there was no way you could curry favor with one over the other. And it's not allowed to happen. And it shouldn't be allowed to happen in your house. That your children shouldn't be able to pit you against each other. Rejection of one is rejection of the other. And with regards to this, there ought to be unity in the reaction that parents have toward their children. Over in Proverbs chapter 10, in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, it says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. There's a couple of things about this proverb that I find interesting. The first thing is, to our point, is that, look, the things that make your parents proud ought to make both parents proud. And the things that bring shame to one parent ought to bring shame to both parents. I think another interesting thing is the way that it phrases it. So a son makes his father glad. That's put in the affirmative. And then a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And so that's put more into the negative. And I think that kind of works out in the way things go generally in a home, where a father generally is someone whose respect sort of has to be earned. And we spend a lot of time, especially us guys, we spend a lot of time in our lives trying to earn the respect of our fathers. And I don't want to take that too far. I'm not saying that that's the way it ought to be and that we ought to make it hard for our children to earn our respect. I'm just saying that's the way guys are. You know, we don't naturally have that. It has to be earned. And then with a mother, it's more like the respect has to be lost, right? I mean, you've got it. You got to face only your mother could love, right? So you got your mother's love no matter what, unless you go too far. And so it's put in the negative in that way. But if you're doing the things that will gain your father's admiration and his respect, then what are you going to have from your mother? Well, you're going to have her love and affection too. And if you do things that lose your mother's affection and particularly lose her regard and bring shame, well, then obviously you're going to lose it from the father too. And so again, it goes hand in hand. I do think that there are going to be mundane issues where one of your parents is going to be pleased more than the other. I get that, right? Athletic achievements are probably going to make one of your parents more proud than the other one. I can imagine, I know in my situation, I can think of my parents coming into my room where I was surely inventing something and it went slightly askew and maybe there's stains in the carpet and mom is up. All she sees is the problem and dad sees creativity, right? And so he's proud and she's not. There's going to be things like that. There's going to be times when your dad or your mom is proud and your dad doesn't see the big deal, but not in spiritual matters. Here's what would worry me, is a young man who has some sexual conquest and his mother is ashamed, but his dad's a little bit proud that his son is able. No, it shouldn't be that. On moral things, the shame and honor ought to be the same. And there ought to be no difference in the reaction of the parents to what their children are doing in those arenas. Look at a few other passages here along these lines. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother, it says. Over in chapter 17 and verse 25, it says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. And then over in 23 and 22, chapter 23 and 22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. And then finally over in chapter 30, Proverbs 30 and verse 17 there, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Again, that puts the father and mother together. And as a side note, let me just suggest to you, the eye that mocks the father and scorns a mother, do you know what that looks like? It sounds distinctly like an eye roll. And if you are like me, one who is prone to do that, maybe this is a good proverb for you to read. It does not work out well to roll your eyes at your parents. What does it say? The ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. And your parents will know when you're rolling your eyes, even if your back's turned towards them. Right? So show your parents respect. Show your parents regard. And parents, have the same mind when it comes to your children. Now, all of that is the case. There is unity. And yet, there is one more thing to note, and I believe that that is that the father is to be taking the lead in all of this. Back over to Proverbs chapter 4. And in verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. It is the father who's writing these things over and over. There is an occasion, especially in Proverbs chapter 31, where the mother's advice comes into play. The father's going to refer to the mother's advice, but primarily the instructor is the father. And let me just tell you, I know there are so many women who want the father to take up that role. And I know there are times when he will not, and then the mother must take it over because instruction must be had. But in the ideal situation, a father ought to be doing the instructing. Be on the same page with your wife about that. My parents strove to create those moments, Bible reading in the morning before breakfast, talking with us about our Bible lessons before and after Bible class, asking us questions about the sermons that were preached, that constant conversation coming from both mother and father. I never got the idea that that was more important to one than the other. And my dad, I saw him taking the lead in that. I didn't see him having to be elbowed by my mom to, you need to talk to them. No. He took up that role and he took that leadership, and I'm better for it. And so when it comes to instructing our children, when it comes to raising our children, we need to be having those conversations. And if there are disagreements, have those disagreements behind doors. As far as what your children see, they see a united front. They see people who are on the same page with each other. Don't talk bad about your spouse in front of your children. Everything you see in the Proverbs is the mother and the father arm in arm, hand in hand. We are on the same page. We are in agreement. When our children were being disciplined as they were coming along and one of or the other of us would spank them, and the natural instinct is for them to run to the other parent. We'd turn them right back around and say, you go get comfort from the same one that gave you discipline. You're not going to go and say, they're the one that gives you discipline, I'm the one that gives you comfort. No, no, no. We're on the same page. Or they come in and they say, you're not going to believe what mom did. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to support it. Now, I can say that because I trust my wife. There may be people who say that they can't trust. I understand there's some particular circumstances. But I trust my wife's not going to do. She might even do something that I wouldn't have done. And that happens sometimes. My girls might say, well, I don't think you would have done that. Well, I probably wouldn't have. But I'm supporting what she did. There's things I would do that she wouldn't. But when our kids come in and they want to know about it and they want to have a conversation, they're talking to people who are in agreement. I love it if my kids say, you always take mom's side. You better believe it. Every time. Take her side. And so that's what we see in the Proverbs. Well, another thing that we see in the Proverbs is is a father and a mother who parent with total conviction. They're convicted about the truth and about God's word. They teach all of the wisdom of God. They teach from the wisdom of God. These are not people who are simply teaching from experience, but they are teaching from revelation. He says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Where are you going to get all this from? From God, from God, from God. You see how emphatically he points in that direction? I don't want to just tell my children about what I've learned from the school of hard knocks. I want to tell them what God says. Children certainly are fascinated by stories of when you were growing up. I can't tell you how many times my children have asked me, tell me a story about when you were a little boy. That was one of the most frequent requests. And frankly, I thought, I don't want to repeat any of that, so maybe we'll look at some other little boys who behaved better than I did. But that's not what he's doing here. He's saying, look at what God has to say. And I think that we need to be constantly opening up God's Word, saturating their minds with God's Word. We can do no better than that, than to point them in that direction, and to do so with the confidence that it will be valuable, and it will produce the results that God promises. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath about your head and ornaments about about your neck." And so as he gives this instruction, he says, look, this is going to work out very, it's going to adorn you. It's going to make you wise. It's going to make you favored in people's sight. That's the idea here of the jewelry and so forth. This is going to be valuable. There are times when you may get asked for advice and you don't feel like you've got something valuable to offer. I feel like that. You ever have people ask you that? Maybe in your job or something, they say, you know, what do you think about this? I'd like to hear from you. There's times where, you know, I feel utterly inadequate. I remember the first sermon I preached. I was 17 years old. And there were two or three gospel meetings in the area. Everybody was meeting at a peculiar time. And so because of that, there were lots of people who were not meeting at their normal times like we were. And all of these gospel preachers, including my granddad, including Bill Hall, and these men I'd heard preach all my life, showed up and they're sitting right there in the pews, and I'm preaching my first sermon. And I thought, well, this is ridiculous. Right? Any of these guys ought to be up here other than me. And almost to a person, they reminded me, you're preaching from the thing that we all need. It's not what you have to say that we need to hear. It's what God's Word has to say. And that's how we need to approach our kids. You may not have a lot of good life experiences to offer. God's Word does. And now maybe you say, but I don't know God's Word very well. Then if you're a parent, you better get after it. If you're a parent and you don't feel like you know God's Word, then you're sort of like a teacher who doesn't have their teaching certificate. You got an emergency one, but you need to go to school. And you need to get your head in the Word of God because you've got someone to teach. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment." Here's the thing. If you're a parent, you're a teacher whether you like it or not. And you are going to receive the stricter judgment. You're going to be called to account for what you're telling your children. And so I want to make sure they're being given the most valuable instruction that I can give them. We also need to make sure we help them apply the wisdom. So one of the problems, I think, very often when we're talking about children is that we give them general principles, but when it comes to putting that into place, and especially as they get older and that application becomes more prominent and important, we fail to make the connections and say, here, this is what I was talking about. And I want to suggest to you that the writer of Proverbs does that. He says, this is what it looks like. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I want you to stay away from. Just as an example, in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 15, it says, my son, do not walk in the way with them, and keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. Again, over in chapter 13 and verse 20, he would give advice regarding companionship. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And over in chapter 28 and in verse 7, it says, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. I talk to parents sometimes and they'll say, you know, it's all well and good to say these things, but, you know, once they go and make friends, I mean, what can you do? And I'm thinking, man, you should talk to my parents. They got pretty creative. People say, you can't tell your kids who to be friends with. My parents did. A lot. No, you can't be friends with them. And do you think I gave them grief? Yeah, I gave them grief. And they held the ground. This guy, the writer of Proverbs, he doesn't think that he can't tell his son who his friends ought to be. He says, you stay away from the guy. Stay away from that guy. And just read the Proverbs sometime and see how much of it is full of the father saying, stay away from those people. No, stay away from those people. Stay away from that person too. But parents, they'll say things like, I just got to let them figure it out. No. No, that's what you're there for, is to help them figure it out. That's your job, is to help them figure it out. And so as they get older and some of these things come into application, I think sometimes parents want to be generic and say, just let them figure it out. They are looking to you to help them. And the writer of Proverbs did not shirk that responsibility, but he dug in. And he showed him what it looked like and showed him what he ought to stay away from. With regards to that, he did it even when it was about difficult topics. Proverbs chapter 7, that makes for some awkward reading at the breakfast table with the family. It does. So does Song of Solomon. So does Leviticus chapter 18. And Leviticus chapter 12, which get pretty awkward. But do you know that the law in its entirety was read to the whole congregation, men, women, and children? Every 7 years, everybody was called up in the whole law. And people think, but even that chapter, that's right. And I know that it is supremely awkward for parent and child when we have to talk about sexual sin, for instance. But I'm going to say this. The talk doesn't need to be a single talk. And if you look through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 7 is not the only time that he takes an aside to say, here's what sexual sin looks like. He hits it over and over and over again. Until it just seems like it's a pretty natural and easy thing for him to have this kind of conversation. You know, I think what we've done is we've let the world define sexuality, and we've let them sully it up, and we've let them make every mention of it something dirty and awful until we don't even want to talk about it, until when I preach on the book of Song of Solomon, and I've had people come up to me and say, I don't know that that's an appropriate topic for Christians to be reading about. The woman actually said that. I said, it is in the Bible. And I don't know if you know this, but your kids have Bibles in their rooms. And they can read that. And the people who refuse to have those conversations, guess what you're doing? Hollywood's having those conversations with your kids. And they're learning about sexual relationships every time they turn the television on. I'm not even talking about pornography, though that's out there too. And some kids are learning in that very perverted way. But I'm just talking about the daily television shows. The commercials are teaching your children about sexual conduct. And so if you don't have the conversation, somebody else is. And he doesn't leave it to the world to explain those things to his son. He says, I'm going to tell you about that. And I'm going to tell you what it looks like, and I'm going to tell you the dangers that go along with that. One more element, and that is that Solomon goes into just every imaginable area of life when it comes to giving his son wisdom. He tries to give him all of God's wisdom. I think there are certainly aspects of God's Word that are most important. And as we're bringing up children, especially in churches, as we're instructing children in Bible classes, we make sure, for instance, they know what the gospel has to say. They know about Jesus and Jesus dying on the cross, and they know about the plan of salvation, and we drill that. And I don't have a problem with that. Don't get me wrong. I think those things need to be drilled in. But can I just tell you, there are vast swaths of wisdom from God's Word that are being left on the table. And when I open up those conversations with people and I try to have conversations with people about those aspects of God's wisdom, people just think they're not important. They may not rank in importance as high as the gospel, but they are God's words. And so they're not unimportant. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7, it says, leave the presence of the fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Can I suggest to you that we need to talk to our children about what Proverbs has to say about social media? I think some people think about a subject like that, well, God's word doesn't have much to say about that. Well, look, all you got to do is just reword Proverbs a little bit. So, for instance, leave the presence of a fool. You can just exchange that. Leave the presence of fools on the internet, right? Just add that. Have you ever seen yourself or your children get sucked in to surrounding themselves with fools on social media and inundating themselves, and then they cannot discern words of knowledge? You become what you surround yourself with. All of what the Proverbs has to say about our words and the care of our words. Just exchange mouth for keyboard. And you got Solomon's wisdom for social media. And so God's Word has something to say about that. Well, what about Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 7? The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. I think we have grossly neglected generation after generation in informing our children that God has something to say about the way they use their money. When does that ever get talked about? You know, people ask me all the time, what sort of a Bible class would you recommend? Well, maybe a Bible class on money. Well, I mean, we want to do a Bible class. Yeah, that's what I said. A Bible class on how we use our money. And people go, well, you know, that's advice. It's God's advice. And so I want to make sure my children have it and that they know about that. I talk to young people all the time when I'm counseling young people who are getting married, and that's a frequent thing that I've done over the last couple of years. We've had several couples getting married, and they come and we sit down and I start asking them questions about these sorts of things, questions that come from the Proverbs, blank stares. And they're good parents that they have. I mean, it's not like they got reprobate parents. What are we doing?
Somebody says, well, that takes a lot of time. I know, we better get busy. We better get after it because we have a lot of instructing to do. We do well just by starting with instructing from the Proverbs. But of course, to go over all of what God's Word has to say, to not neglect to teach the whole counsel of God, as the Apostle Paul claimed that he had done with those in Ephesus. Well, finally, we need to parent with discipline. It is tough to know exactly how to give a how-to on discipline. One of the reasons it's tough to just go give a blanket how-to on discipline is because a lot of the people who are supposed to be exercising that discipline over someone else don't exercise it on themselves, right? You don't have self-discipline, it's awfully hard to discipline someone else. And that's the first thing that I want to just throw out there. Discipline is not about punishment. Or at least it's not just about punishment. It's about instruction. It's about teaching children to control themselves. And you see that somewhat in the way it's talked about, for instance, in Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness, it says, is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So here's the idea. The idea is that children, they don't make good adults. And so what we're trying to do is transition them from not being good adults to being good adults, right? As adults, they are very foolish. Now, some of that stuff's age appropriate. And what we're trying to do is exercise the wisdom so that as they continue to grow, we drive out more and more of that foolishness until hopefully they're not a fool when they get to be an adult. And so that's going to look different at different ages. You know, you got a 2-year-old that runs into the living room and has disrobed and taken off their diaper and are showing you because they're proud of it that they've learned to take off their own diaper. And well, you know, that's a little frustrating, but we might even laugh a little bit and say, okay, that's not what we're going to do, and we bring them into the room and we put the clothes back on them. But you got a 14-year-old that does that? It's a totally different situation, right? We're not just embarrassed. We are at DEFCON, you know, high level. So what we're doing is we're at age-appropriate times, we're saying, okay, this is no longer appropriate behavior. And sometimes what I'll hear parents say is they're just being kids. Well, that's right. But at some point, they can't be that age kid anymore. And you've got to decide along the way, okay, this is no longer age appropriate. And guess what? When you decide it's not age appropriate, you are going to have to drive it out. And that's going to involve a rod of some sort. And you're going to have to be consistent with that. You're going to have to say, you're going to have to draw lines. I do think there are lines that we need to draw that they'll be easier the earlier you draw them. You know, there are some parents who ask questions about modesty, and they say, at what point do you start worrying about that? I don't want my kids to remember not being modest. So I just start before it's a question. At what point do you start reading them the Bible and trying to get them to sit still and listen to you read the Bible? I don't want them to remember not having the Bible read. So we're not gonna cross that bridge when we get there. We're gonna set some things in place right from the very get-go. But I think that we need to understand that our job is to all along the way get them to stop acting like little children as it becomes appropriate. Chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way bring shame to his mother. I hate to hear parents say something like, you know, when there's a problem, and I say, why do you let him do that? And they'll say, well, it's just what he wants to do. I'm like, well, yeah. I mean, he's a kid. But who's in charge? And I'm afraid I know the answer. Kid's in charge. I remember at this youth camp that we do, a kid one day was throwing rocks, and I said, you're going to have to get him to stop doing that. And the mother bent down, 3 years old, and began a lengthy explanation, a dissertation on the poor manners of throwing rocks. And after she was done, he picked up rocks and threw them. And she just looked befuddled. I don't understand why he keeps doing that. I'm like, because he's a kid. I think I could get him to stop. If you'll allow me. She wouldn't allow me. But if you'd allow me, I think I probably could get him to stop. And so, I mean, what you have to do is not parent by their desires. They're children. Their desires are childish desires. And so you ought to know better. And you're going to get pushback. I know I've had those conversations with my daughters, and as they do get older, you do start having more conversations. And some of the things, some of the restrictions I've put in place, and they say, it's just not fair. And I have to say to them, listen, I know it feels that way, but you're a child. And I know more than you do. And that's not arrogance. That is parent-child relationship. If I don't, we're in big trouble. And don't you know that I want what's best for you? And don't you know that the decisions I make right now are going to be better than the decisions that you make right now? And parents who can't figure that out when their kids are three, that they're going to make better decisions than their kids, heaven help them when their kids turn 13. If they can't figure that out at that point. And so you are the one whose desires must rule as you're raising your children, especially earlier in life. Well, I think that we need to trust God's wisdom when it comes to our children. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. I had a sister come to me one time after preaching a lesson on children, and she was a pediatrician, and she said, listen, there's lots of studies, and we've come to better conclusions, and I said, listen, I appreciate the research, and I appreciate the time you've put in, but I've got to trust God no matter how many studies you do. And then she went on and said, well, you know, some people say about that it's a shepherd's rod. I'm like, okay. And her point was that it's you know, coaxing along and so forth. And I'm like, well, if it's a shepherd's rod, I know what he's doing with it. He's striking the child with it. Because it says, if you strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, if you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Now, I don't know why you need to tell somebody that if they're just coaxing along the child with it. Incidentally, I don't know, I'm not a shepherd, but I know some shepherds, and they say, even if it were a shepherd's rod, they've not seen what we have to do with the sheep sometimes. You have to get after them. And so no matter how many studies come out, and no matter how much the world says this doesn't work, I saw someone post something online the other day. A Christian posted online that basically all negative reinforcement is wrong. And that children are not defiant, and they are not disposed to rebel. And basically, they're just people who want their needs met. And I'm like, this is somebody that's not had children, is who this is. This is somebody that's not been around children, or has only been around children who've just been given everything they want. God's word says, you've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to use the discipline and even corporal discipline. I know that somebody might say it's possible to raise a child without it. I get it. But I'm not going to be the one to say my way's better than God's way. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to look at that and I'm going to say, God obviously thinks that's the way to do it. And he says, if you want to save your kid from hell, get out something that causes pain and inflict it. And bring about that discipline and do it with consistency. That's the next point. It requires consistency. Over in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, it says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." One of the most ineffective things about discipline is when people do it randomly. When they do it because their children get on their nerves, not for instructive purposes. The idea here is that you go about this with purpose, with diligence, and you say, I have a goal in mind. Anybody who's ever trained animals understands this principle. So you want to keep the dog from coming in the house. You keep him out 99 times. You let him in one. What have you taught him? Persistency pays off. You teach your children, you will not be allowed to do this unless you really wear me down. You will teach them persistency pays off. You can't get away with this unless mom's really tired. Then persistency pays off. What you got to teach them was, as my mom might suggest, the parenting method is remove all hope. You will not win. That this is always going to be a losing battle. I am more stubborn than you are. I got more at stake. That's why I'm more stubborn. And my mom to this day will tell you of one occasion when my father was gone and the night that she spanked me 14 times for the same infraction. I kept coming out of my room over and over and over again. And when it was over, we were both crying. But she won. And I knew she would always win. And your kids need to understand that. And they don't need to not know when and where and what for it's coming. And I think too many parents tell me, "Oh, I spank them. When? For what?" When they're getting on my last nerve, won't do it. That won't do it. When you're entertained by them, you don't spank them. You let them be rebels so long as it's funny and cute. It won't do it. There's been times when I would laugh as I was getting the belt. It's entertaining. Still wrong. You're going to get a spanking. And so you've got to be consistent and you've got to have that purpose of mindset. And understand you are saving your children, as we've already alluded to, from a far worse end. Back over in chapter 10 and in verse 13. "On the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding." Tell you what, you spank your child, that's one thing. You let them go to prison, and they'll wish they had some whippings. They'll wish that mom and dad were the one. I think of these countries that have corporal punishment on adults. I remember years ago, I think I was in high school, and there was a young man who had gone over to a foreign country and sprayed some graffiti, and they beat him on the back. And I remember thinking, well, it seems a little over the top, but I also remember thinking, what was in the mindset of that young man? I mean, it would never occur to me to just go spray paint a public building because I got the spankings at home. And so I don't think I ever have to worry about getting spankings from somebody in Indonesia because I got them at home. Well, of course, it's not just that we're saving them from, but as we've already read from some of these other passages, 23 and 14, you save his soul from hell. You save him from worse here, and you save him from worse to come. And so that's the motivation. And I communicate that motivation to my children. I communicate it when I'm disciplining them, when I'm grounding them, when I'm keeping them from something that they desperately want. I say, "Don't you know that my only concern is that you get to heaven? And I think that this would get in your way. And so I'm trying to remove that." And as your children get older and as they become Christians, they they need to understand that that's what your motivation is. But you need to check yourself. And maybe your discipline isn't motivated by that. Maybe it is motivated simply by anger, by your own lack of discipline. And I will say that if what you're doing is striking your children because you're upset with them and only for that, then you need to stop. And this isn't going to be helpful to you at all. But what you do need to do is get a hold of yourself so that you can get a hold of your children. And that's the only way that it seems to indicate that you're going to produce children who are ones that bring you pride and bring you joy that the writers of these Proverbs indicate. Well, I'm sure that there are wonderful parents here. I see well-behaved children who are enjoyable to be around. But I know that for me, I constantly need this. I need this reminder. I need it for myself, and I need it to help those who are around about me, who look to me as an example as my children start to get older and younger parents are looking for help. And I want to be there for both my children and them as well. I believe grandparents need to continue to help their children in those efforts. You don't have to be the one to whip your children, but don't get onto your children for doing it, right? Support them in doing what they're supposed to do. Praise them for doing that. What about if you're not a Christian this evening? If you're not a Christian, it's likely you've got some parents here who've tried to give you some advice to be that. And what have you done with that? You've rejected them, but that's just a shadow of rejecting your Father above. Maybe, though, you've got parents who weren't any of this for you. They didn't provide any of this for you. God doesn't require that. He says, I'll be your Father. And even if you have the best father in the world, he'll outshadow him. But he'll certainly do so if you have a father that was not easy to look up to. So you come to him and you find maybe what you haven't had. Fathers and mothers, him as your father, fathers and mothers among God's people, brothers and sisters among God's people. If there's any way that we can help you make that decision this evening, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?